We begin our series in 1 Peter. To continue our theme for the year, being a peculiar people, that is from the King James. ESV says we are God's precious possession. And as we talked about last week, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2 talks about some of those attributes of being a peculiar people. And as you can see, we have it up front as a reminder. And we're going to use 1 Peter this year, or this for the next few weeks, to work through what's it mean to be a peculiar people. And we begin with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. So if you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. What I hope we will see this morning, that like salt sprinkled out of a bottle, so too are peculiar people, shaken out of the church every Sunday morning to be sprinkled back into the community to be the flavor of Christ in order to draw the lost to Jesus. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." The reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, as we do read your word, remind us that every time we read it, it's Jesus speaking to us. O Holy Spirit, as we prayed, help us to hear, see, and act according to your guidance and power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever started this is where I always find it, but whether at work you're given a task, or you're trying to fix something at home, and you find something unexpected. Now, sometimes that can be a good thing, a nice surprise, something goes better than you expect, but sometimes not so much. Well, this morning, perhaps you might be surprised to see Peter talking about us as exiles in a dispersion. So we're going to jump right into this. Now, we see that Peter is an apostle. He's a messenger of God. He spent 3 years with Jesus. And we know Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And yet, in John, we see how God had Jesus actually spoke to Peter, took him aside, and 3 times asks him, "Do you love me?" And of course, Peter responds 3 times, and Jesus responds to him, "Feed my sheep." So Peter's writing this letter, and he's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Starts with the word elect. We talked about this last week. Anyone remember what English word we tend to use out of this Greek word? Eclectic. It means from many different sources. And God does pick people from all nations, doesn't he? But this word elect or chosen is being used to describe exile. In other words, we're seeing that peculiar people are chosen by God, but peculiar people are also chosen to be exiled. God's the one who's exiling us, putting us someplace else. If you recall, Jesus told the disciples, "You are no longer a part of this world. You are in the world, but you're no longer part of it." Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom is not of this earth. So when we are born again in Christ, all of a sudden we have a new homeland, and it's not this world. But he uses another word, dispersion. Now, for the Jew at this time, this would mean something. We know in history, Israel was exiled. Nations like Assyria and Babylon came and took them away. Well, not all the Jews came back. And at the time of Jesus, when they talked about the diaspora or the dispersion, they were talking about Jews that did not live in Israel. But Peter's not talking to Jews here. He's writing to believers. And he's saying they were scattered. We are to be scattered. And he's writing to them, and anyway, that box is where, if you want to go to the next one, this is what we call Turkey, and those large red letters are the actual areas he's mentioning. That's where he was writing to. So you and I, and some churches do this. Some churches put on their door, over their doors on the way out, they say, "You're going in the mission field." We are scattered. God has chosen us because we know people in our life that don't know Jesus, and we're the best people that he wants to use for us to connect with them. peculiar people are dispersed or scattered by God. And this is how he's opening up his letter, describing us as chosen exiles and being scattered. He continues in verse 2. And what we're going to see here, verse 2, is we're going to understand the source, if you want to, the source of our call, the nature of our call, and the goal of our call. And in the first part I want to talk about in verse 2 is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I also want to point out, notice we see the Trinity mentioned here. All persons of the Godhead are involved in this call, in this being chosen by God. And God's the Father is the one doing the choosing. Because this word foreknowledge is not just knowing the future, what's going to happen. In context, this Greek word also includes the idea that God chose to have a loving relationship with each of us that are called by him before we were even born. He knew he was going to do that. Peculiar people are known and selected by God. But he goes on to talk about in the sanctification of the Spirit. This is the nature of our call. When we are born again, we're called to a new type of life, one of holiness. And this sanctification of the Spirit covers, I believe, three things. First, we see that it's the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us a new heart and a right spirit. In John 3, Jesus talked about it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be born again. We are born into the sphere of the holy, into God's family. But the Spirit doesn't stop there. The Spirit also helps us in our walk. He enables us to grow in actual holiness in this life. But there is a third one. Because when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, God had imputed our sin on Jesus Christ. He bore our sin, and in that way he also took God's wrath for our sin on himself. And for those who come to Jesus Christ in faith, his righteousness is then imputed on us. It's through the Holy Spirit that his holiness and righteousness is on us. So positionally, we are holy and righteous before God because he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus that's in our life. So positionally, we're holy and righteous, but we still, in our life we live out here, we should be seeing more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, more of this holiness in our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. By the Holy Spirit, peculiar people are born into the sphere of the holy, into the family of God. By the Holy Spirit, the peculiar people are holy and righteous before God through Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, peculiar people grow in actual holiness in their lives. How are we doing with that? You know, I was talking with someone recently about programming. That's one of the jobs I had over the years at Crayola. What I liked about programming, when something had to be fixed, you try something and immediately you can see if it's going to work or not. For us, it seems that holiness may take a period of time. It's not like we can say, yeah, since yesterday I knew I grew in holiness. It's usually over more of a period of time as we continue to submit our lives to the Lord. But we see a third thing here in verse 2. We see that we are chosen by God's foreknowledge. We see that we're chosen in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, but we're for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is one of the goals. The goal is we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ. How are we obedient to Jesus? I almost shortened the sermon by like 3 pages. You were hoping. For obedience to Jesus begins when that work of the Spirit brings us to a place and we say, yes, God is right. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and I'm inviting Jesus. To believe in the name of Jesus is the first step of obedience to Christ. The second one is, as we continue to submit to God's purposes for our life, as we continue to read his word, obey all that Christ commands, this is a life process, but that's how we're obedient to Christ every day as we try to die to ourselves and live the life God's calling us to. So if we're peculiar people obey Jesus when they accept Jesus' work and authority by faith. Peculiar people obey Jesus when they submit to God's purpose for their lives by faith. And we need to remember, peculiar people can obey Jesus only through faith. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. As I noted there, the working of the Spirit is what gives us the guidance as well as the ability, the power to do what he's calling us to do. But there's a fourth thing in this verse. For sprinkling with his blood. Not many like to talk about the blood of Christ nowadays. But it's his blood that atones for our sin. In the Old Testament, when God brought the Israelites out of Israel, and they're at the foot of the mountain, and God makes the covenant with the Israelites, he has Moses give a sacrifice, and they take the blood of the sacrifices, and God has them sprinkle it on the people. It was a sign of their commitment to the covenant, as well as saying, if I don't obey this commitment, may I be like this sacrifice and be killed. How's that tie for a Christian? Because Sunday mornings, we're not sprinkling blood per se. I would tell you it is through our celebration of communion. We symbolize this sprinkling of blood. For in the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do out of obedience. But as we read what Jesus does in that Last Supper, it's also an invitation. For just as his body was broken for us, so too we're invited to die to ourselves daily in service of others. We're taking our lives, our bodies, in service of God. But he also invites us that this new covenant that's in his blood, we're invited so that we can share this good news. There are those whom God calls to actually suffer to the point of death to serve him. But for most of us, we don't have to shed our blood, but we do sacrifice and we do have to share this good news. In that way, we are sprinkling the blood of Christ as we participate in this communion, remembering what he has done and accepting his invitation. Peculiar people remember Christ's work and affirm their commitment to this new covenant as they take communion. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter's sharing now a blessing to these Christians, to these exiles in dispersion. And it's one that we can be giving to each other as well. Grace, God's unmerited favor. May that be multiplied to you, and peace. It's not just the absence of strife, but rather it's the ability, and the figure of speech would be, to rest or sit down in my heart. Even though things may be going rough or I may not understand something, I can rest or sit down in my heart because I know God is in control. He has the power. He is the one I can trust. But Peter's talking about here in verses 1 and 2 is not just being chosen. We have a calling, don't we? He's telling these Christians that you were chosen to be exiles, this is not your home, and to be scattered. And this is happening through the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for the obedience of Christ and for the sprinkling of blood. Our reading this morning is another side of the same coin, or at least part of the same discussion. Paul is talking about our calling. And I think it's important because sometimes when we talk to people about this idea of being a chosen people, people think we're bragging. They think we're boasting about ourselves. And as we'll see here, that's not what Paul's saying, is he? In 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. In other words, God is calling us not because of our wisdom, not because of our power, not because of our station in life. If Paul was a motivational speaker, I don't think he would be doing well with this line of talking. But he's speaking truth here. He continues in the same line. He's starting to give us a clue why. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Again, God chose us not because of anything in us. God chose the foolish, the weak, the low, the despised, even the things that are not. In other words, God chose us despite our lack of any value to help in his purposes. Why? Well, I just want to make one point before I get to the why in verse 29. God loved us before we came to Jesus Christ. He knew what we were. We were his enemies, and yet he chose to love us and to bring us to Christ. And it had nothing to do with what we could add to his purposes. And this should give us hope. Not only hope, but assurance. Because if it's because of God's purpose and calling, and not because of anything in me, I can't screw it up. I can trust in God. Yes, if I sin, I still need to confess my sin to God, and God is faithful. He will forgive me. But as long as I am striving, going to his word, living a life, trying to live a life that he's calling me to through the Spirit and in faith, I have that salvation. I have that relationship with Christ because it's through God. Remember, even our faith is a gift from God. So why is he doing this? 1 Corinthians 1:29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God gets the glory because all of it is from him. We do not boast of ourselves. Verses 30, 31. And because of the Father, of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I see echoes of our text this morning because I see the foreknowledge of God as the wisdom from God, righteousness and redemption through Jesus Christ, and sanctification from the Holy Spirit. It's echoing from 1 Peter 1 and 2. And why does he do this? So that it is written, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you ever wonder what's your value, our value comes through Jesus Christ alone. It's because of God in our life. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption is in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone. And peculiar people boast in Jesus, their Lord. Now, granted, when we hear this word boast, we think of perhaps the wrestling gig where they do all this trash talking. Well, that's not the kind of boasting we're talking about. When someone says, hey, I appreciate what you did, you say, well, I'm just doing what the Lord led me to do. The Lord gave me a heart to love. Or I'm doing this for Christ Jesus. Some people like to quote a famous quote of, let us preach the word, if necessary, use words. I'm not a fond person of that because the reality is, Scripture says, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. We need to do both. We should be living out this faith as well as sharing the good news. And when I say sharing the good news, yes, it can be the gospel, but maybe helping people see how God works. Maybe just sharing with them that God is a caring God, even in the midst of the trials and struggles we face. So as I look at verse 1, I see the value of verse 1 because of what's behind it. Verse 2, this is all a work of God, his foreknowledge, the Spirit who brings us sanctification, and Jesus, whom we obey and in whom we have this new covenant that's in his blood. Like salt sprinkled out of a bottle, so too we are a peculiar people. Yes, we gather on Sunday morning and it is appropriate, right, and necessary because I believe as we share our lives, our joys, as well as our griefs, we can encourage each other in this walk of Christ. But as we leave, when we're done here this morning or this afternoon, we are being sprinkled back into the community to be the flavor of Christ in a lost world. And this lost world is getting darker, not brighter. It's getting more lost, not closer. And we need to do this in order to be this flavor of Christ to draw people, the lost, to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of sins and through whom we are made right in your sight. And yet, Father, there's nothing in ourselves. You've given us even the faith. You gave us a new heart and a right spirit that we could respond to your truth. And we pray that your Spirit that indwells those who believe would continue to guide us, that we would be continuing to try and listen to the leading of the Spirit and your word that gives us guidance and insight. We are yours, Father God. And as this week unfolds, remind us of these things. Remind us that we're not at home. Remind us we're just passing through, but it doesn't mean we close a blind eye, but rather we're looking for those whom you're calling us to draw to Jesus Christ. We thank you. Help us, Father, in these weeks and months to come as we study your word. Help us to become the peculiar people you're calling us to be. People that would live out Jesus Christ, that people would see in us Jesus and be drawn to him. We thank you for what you're going to do, Heavenly Father, for your glory and for your purposes. Amen.